time for the scripture, someone on a plate in a pillow would bring in a large copy of the scripture. And when they would do that, they'd blast a trumpet, and in it would, someone would carry it in, and they would say, now entering the Word of God. And everybody would stand and not cheer because they're British, but they would cheer. And then when the service was over, they'd do the same thing again, and the messenger would take it out. Now into exiting the Word of God. We don't stand to get you some calisthenics. We do it to help us remember God has placed His Word above His name. And this is important. My personality is not important. The name on the building's not. There's lots of things not important, but God's Word's important because it tells us about God. It tells us about God's plan and God's Son. So if you've ever wondered why we do that, it's not really tradition. It was not tradition as per here, but I think it's really helpful. Verse 1, and you have He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all. If you'll notice, plural you, then he switches back to the we there, had our conversation, some of you in your center column there, our lifestyle, our living, in time past, in the lust of our flesh. By this point, you're hearing the time words, past, used to. He's going to be moving it forward to the future in just a second. The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind. And you're going, well, finally, I get that one. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And he is, in very short order, enumerating the condition of humanity. He is laying it out, and then some of the more precious words, which is where we'll stop and split off today, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. And if there's ever been a better interjection, you're in a mess, but I've got great news for you. God. And I want us to start writing our spiritual biography. Can you help me do that this morning? Would you pray with me right now? Father God, we love You. I pray that You'd help us. I pray that You'd be honored this morning. I pray You'd speak to hearts. I pray You'd help me to focus, Lord, not be distracted. I pray for those, Lord, even now in crisis who are connected to our church. And I pray You to help them, Lord, as they are struggling. Would You just work in a real way and help? Father God, we love You and we need You today. I pray You give us wisdom, give us direction. I pray you'd right now speak to every heart. I pray You'd help us this morning. So, Lord, I thank You. Thank You for what You're doing in our lives. So, Spirit of God, use me and fill me, I ask. May You be honored right now. We pray it in Your Son's wonderful name, and amen. You can be seated. As we're entering into the fall and all these kind of things, you will just have to bear with us. We don't exactly know how to get everything just right environmentally here. We'll get that, again, sending it one way. And so thank you for doing that. So as my dad would say, wear short sleeves and a coat, and then you can be. So I used to say if you're hot and cold, everybody change positions and all, but then, you know, a guy started to get up sitting beside his wife, and she just kind of elbowed him. So I don't make that joke anymore. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. As a child growing up, I was not around a lot of things like funerals and stuff. Occasionally, mom and dad would take us if it was close and connected, and I didn't care for it because it meant a couple of things. One, it meant we were getting dressed up. Which is laughable for the last 30 years of my life. I get dressed up all the time. But we would do something like that. And then I'd just be around strange people, and it smelled funny. And it just all those kind of things. There's nothing associates a good time with me in a funeral home or a funeral parlor. And if it does you, I don't know what to say to you. I don't know how to empathize with you. I didn't really care for it much as a kid or as a teenager. I've kind of learned to acclimate myself. But there's never been a day in my life I thought, man, you know, I would love to go work and do that kind of work. Now, I get it's necessary. I get there's some things. But it's just never, if you ask me to list my top things, again, you know, cookie tester somewhere in the top five, you know, professional, you know, there's some of those kind of things like that. You know, like you know, travel, you know, and recently travel blogger, you know, just go stay at a bunch of 4 and 5 star resorts and tell everybody what I think about it. That wouldn't be that bad of a job. Nod your head if you're with me here. If you got to make a living. But a friend of mine, growing up, when he hit to be a young adult, he was working in college, needed a summer job, had some connections with a local funeral home. And part of what they did, being in a military town, is the VA hospital was about an hour away, is that they would get a call when a soldier, sailor, airman had passed, but they wanted to be buried in the area. And him being the low man on the totem pole, when they got that call to go to the VA and pick up that veteran, the owner didn't go. He would send him. His name's Lang. He would send Lang, and Lang would go up there. And occasionally it would happen, and there'd be some lag time and all. And I never forget, it was a Wednesday night, and Lang had to go and make a collection, and he was still a little unnerved about it. And he was telling everybody, and we got around him, and he says, "Guys, I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep working there. What in the world's the matter?" And he said, I got to call, got dressed up and went. And he said it was really late, early in the morning. He said, and I came and got there and signed the papers, and they looked at me and they said, to be honest with you, you know, he passed away a good little while ago, and he had some different physical needs, and we actually have got him restrained because of some bone diseases and things, and Lang didn't pay any attention to it, and so they're taking the precautions and loading him up, and Lang's driving back. He said, I'm just listening to music. He said, it's one or two in the morning. He said, and I haven't thought anymore about the fella and the curvature of his spine. I haven't thought about any of that. He said, and I go over a pothole. He said, and I still don't think about it. He said, and I look in the back of the hearse. And again, I don't exactly know why you have a rear view window in the back of a hearse. But anyway, he said, I look in the back of the hearse. He said, and the fella that I have picked up is sitting up. He said, and my mind went crazy. Because I'm thinking he's sitting up and he's talking and he's waving. He said it was all I could do not to drive off the road and wreck. He said once I collected myself and quit screaming. He said I got up the nerve to go around to the back and one of the straps had come loose. And the fella really wasn't sitting up. He just kind of curved up a little bit. He said, you don't need coffee when there's that situation. He said, you know, you may need some other things, but you don't need anything like that. And he said, from here on, anytime he had to do anything like that, he said he's back there basically with a ratchet strap. He's just making sure nobody's going anywhere and nobody's sitting up and greeting him at one or two in the morning. Why was he so surprised? Well, he's a knucklehead for one thing, but maybe not anymore. But anyway, why is he so surprised? He's so surprised because we don't expect living or life out of something we've said is dead. We're stunned when we think a tree is dead and all of a sudden it blooms again. We're stunned when a rose bush we think is done all of a sudden has blooms. We're stunned when we can't get something to work and we try the only method the Holloman knows in order to fix it, and that's either a kick or a hammer, and it comes back to life. We're surprised all the way around. And when we jump into Ephesians 2, we hear that word dead, and it rings true to us. We know exactly what it means. We know exactly what it means, but the problem is he's talking about us. And he's walking it through, and he is elaborating and helping us out, helping us understand. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to write a spiritual biography of every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived. We're going to have a spiritual biography. We're going to start it this morning. And I hope you'll stay with me. Nod your head if you're kind of sort of with me here. So when we're talking about this, so one writer said in these first three verses, Paul condenses the first three chapters of Romans. When he talks about man's spiritual depravity in all of humankind. And so he's going to use a contrast. He's going to contrast death and life, hell and heaven, bondage or slavery and freedom, optimism and pessimism. And we're going to see this, and it's going to help us. We're going to paint the picture here. If someone says we netted $1,000 on our budget last year, we say, man, that's awesome. If they say we lost $100,000 a year before and had a $101,000 swing, we go, man, that's amazing. Amazing. When we talk about, man, from death to life, we've got to make sure we understand what that means and what that entails. Because you see what's going on here? And I want to cut to the end. See, God wants to break the chains of your past. God wants to break the chains of your past, and he wants to change your life now. He wants to break the chains of your past. Let me just take a little bit of a poll. You can raise it up high. You can kind of wink at me. You can do the ear thing, whatever you want to do. Anybody in here, you're glad God is interested in your past because there's some stuff there God needs to handle? Anybody besides me? Aren't you glad God doesn't go, well, what a mess. Take that door there. Aren't you glad God's interested in those kind of things? And we're going to see it. So I'm so excited here. I'm getting talking too fast. So he walks us through. I'm going to give you some D's here this morning. Several folks like these, and I borrowed one or two of them and added some on. He starts off, who are you? What's your spiritual biography? Here you go. Again, if you get this resume and if you post this on LinkedIn, I don't know if you're going to get very far. He says, but you are dead. Dead in your sins. Notice verse 1. And you has he made alive. And then he just kind of pauses there, and he's not going to pick that up again to verse 4. You have he made alive. Someone said, what's the difference? What's the idea? Quick. Well, quick's the people who get across the road. No, that's not what that means. And that's the alive and everybody else. He's saying, I've made you alive, but here's where you used to be. Here's all of humanity. He said you were dead in your sins. The word sin there is this action or feeling where you transgress something that's been forbidden, or you ignore something that's been required by God's law or by God's character. A sin, therefore, is willful commission or omission. You are dead in your sins. He describes us as sinners. Now, for some of you, you're going, man, yeah, I got that one. Sinner, that sounds about right. I'm a sinner. He uses a separate idea there, transgression. Transgression. This is the idea, I know that I'm violating the will and the law of God. Let me just give you a little quick thing here, the difference in a sin and transgression. Excuse me. You ever been driving along and not knowing what the speed limit was and just said, well, I'll kind of take a chance. Anybody ever done that? Two of you. The rest of you are liars. You ever done that? You ever been driving along and you know the speed limit and you kind of goose it anyway and you see a deputy and all of a sudden you slow way down? Anybody ever done that? Anybody ever jammed on the brakes and spilled the coffee and thrown the donut against the windshield? Anybody? All right, two of you. The rest of you, you know where you are, and we're here. That's the difference. One is I know what I'm doing. I do it anyway. The other is I'm not sure, but I'm just gonna kind of hedge my bet there. He says you are guilty. You're absolutely guilty and dead in your sins. There's this idea here that people have, and go something like this. You can break down all kind of worldviews and all kind of philosophies and all kind of things. It says something like this. People say, well, people are spiritually well. This is the late night commercial. This is the infomercial, people. You just need to find the divinity within you. This is Oprah's Angel Corner. This is those, and I don't sound snarky. I'm not really too snarky. I'm just illustrating. This is that we just need to be a little better. Need to be a little better. Those of you who are children of the 80s and 90s, you know, we just need to hold hands and sing "We Are the World" and everything will be better. And that earworm is for free. And we're kind of here. You just kind of mostly well. One guy I was reading behind last week. He quoted The Princess Bride. He said, "We're not mostly dead, as Mad Max or Miracle Max would say. We're all dead. We're dead." But here people say, "Well, you just kind of well. You just need to get a little better." Let me help you. I think in Hardin Valley and Carnes and Farragut and all around, I think this is pretty easy right here. I'm a pretty good fella. I'm a pretty good lady. I may need a little polish. I'm certainly maybe no angel. but you know, by and large, okay, or just a little sick. Some parts of humanity are sick. We think about this at Christmas. We think about this when the high crime. We think about this when the riots happen. We think there's a section that's really sick, and there's twisted and all. We talk about Hollywood this way. We talk about different avenues of things. We talk about different avenues of music, and we say that. But the Bible says that all of humanity, everyone who's ever been born, ever will be born, is spiritually dead. There's nothing you and I can do to please God. Does that mean we're not spiritual? We're not dead like a rock. We're dead like Lazarus. We're going to have God's help if we're going to get any better. If we're going to be, again, the Bible word is we're going to get new life here. And so you are dead in your sins. See, we're not morally good. We may not be as depraved as others. And here's the usual objection. Well, I'm not as bad as some. Well, sure. Man, that'd be crazy if we were all as bad as we could be, right? that'd be what you think it'd be. That'd be hell. We're not morally good. We're not neutral. We're not neutral. Well, I just don't take a stand. Jesus, you know, he that doesn't believe in me is already condemned. John 3:15, 16, and 17. He believeth not. There's no neutrality here. We are just simply totally dead. I'm not sick. I don't need just more vitamins. I just don't need some of these kind of things. I am completely sick. Now, let me give you a timeout here. And this is unbelievably offensive. So you don't appreciate 4, 5, 6, and 7 if you can't get a hold of verse 1 and 2 and 3. To say that everybody is a sinner and dead in their trespasses and sin is unbelievably offensive. It's so offensive. Let me help us here, and I'll put the time back in. That we just don't think about people that way. We use that vernacular, don't we? Well, they're a pretty good guy. That's a pretty good lady. I used to ask people, would you let an unsaved, unchurched lady in your neighborhood babysit your kids? And I'd have 3/4 of the class going, yeah. And I wouldn't say it like that. I would just say, you know, they don't go to church, something like that. And I said, so you believe that they're completely and totally morally depraved. You believe they're capable of any sin apart from the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit of God and the sanctifying influence of the Scripture, and you would let your prized possessions be there with someone who is completely and totally anti-God. And then, of course, if I said it like that, then, oh, no, I wouldn't let a babysit. And I had one guy say, depends how much she charged. And we're there. You're saying you're talking in extremes here. I'm not even scratching the surface on Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Man, we are dead in our trespasses. Let me help you. I've done this a few times before. But every now and then, I'll try and talk to somebody about the Lord, and they'll do. In fact, I really try hard. I don't ask people to go to church, because that's just a dead end, so to speak. I just ask them if they got plans Sunday morning. You got plans Sunday morning? Because it's the wrong question. And they go, well, no, okay, well, let me invite you to church. And I can see their mind going, oh, man, you know, it's one of those people. And they'll say, you know, you're a pretty good fella. You think you're a pretty good person? Or they'll say that. They'll say, I was baptized or some jazz like that. And I'm glad for all those steps. I really am. And I'll say, you know, have you ever told a lie? Ever told a lie? And every now and then somebody will say, no. And I was like, well, there's one. you ever told a lie? You ever told a lie? You know, just about something really small? Yeah. You ever stole anything? Maybe it was piece of candy as a kid. You ever took some money out of mom's wallet, grandma's wallet, stepdad's wallet? You ever took something that didn't belong to you? Well, sure, yeah, everybody has. And by this point, you know, they're kind of getting into it. You ever done that? You ever looked at a man or woman and went, hubba, hubba, hula, hula. Wow. And your mind started doing things that your mind shouldn't be doing? Well, yeah, I'm just normal like everybody else. That's always the fun part of things. People start excusing some stuff. And okay. And one guy recently said, haven't you? I went, yeah, okay then. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm talking to you. Anyway, and then I said, you ever taken God's name in vain? Maybe you just said something as innocent in your mind as OMG, or you've used it maybe as part of profanity when you were upset about something. depending on where I'm talking to, who I'm talking to, I'll get a response out of that. And I said, let me remind you, you just admitted to being a lying, thieving. Matthew says if you do it in your mind, it's the same as you do it with your body. Adultering, fornicating, blasphemer. You've struck out four of the Ten Commandments, and we barely got started. Remind me again how you get to tell me you're a pretty good person. So we've lost this because we've lost our connection to the Ten Commandments. We've lost this because we've lost what God has told us. Again, the law is not for us to measure up. The law is to show us where we don't measure up. The law is for conviction. The law is to point us to the need of repentance. The law is to show us that we're not perfect, but Christ is. The law is to help us to feel guilt and to drive us to wanting God to help us and save us. If you're here listening to me, if you're watching me, and you go, man, this is where I'm at, I've got great news for you. Verse 4 is in the book. God, who is rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy to who? To the people in verse number 1. He said, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. There is no hope and there is no help till you get there. There's no need for you to put on. There's no need for you to act, well, things are okay. Well, I'm better than others. Again, remember what I said. Not everybody is as depraved as everybody else. And just because you're not contemplating genocide, just because you're not breaking into houses, not because you're not pushing drugs at kids, doesn't mean you're not spiritually dead and able to please God on your own. You need God's help. He says you were dead. Now let me help you. Let me let you off the hook here. I read that and I study that, and I have not scratched the surface on what is probably there. But remember, we're at a buffet and we only get to pick a few things on Sunday. But that's a disconcerting verse to me. All these are. I've been saved a minute. God saved me for a minute. And I still squirm under it. I still feel badly. I still like to think of myself a little better than I am. I still, what's the thing? I still want to take the selfie at this angle. Is that it? Or is it this angle? This angle shows the chins. This angle makes me look like I'm better than I am, right? But I can't do either one of those now because I got no hair. So I just turn to the side and try and look like Pierce Brosnan and show off my beard. And, you know, we do those kind of things. And some of you didn't know that about selfies. You can write that down. That's free. And I want to look better and I want to feel better. And I don't like thinking that I was spiritually dead. And that all this stuff, the stuff I've done that offended God, I don't like thinking that way. I don't like thinking that way at all. He says, you're dead. He says, secondly, again, writing the spiritual biography of your life, my life, and everybody's ever life. He says, you're disobedient. Disobedient. Go to verse 2 and 3. You still with me? Still with me? A few of you? All right. Verse 2. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. If you've got your Bibles or your tablets out, underline or circle that word world. According to the prince of the power of the air. This is one of the titles for Satan or the devil. And we'll try and say, either one there. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our lifestyle conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as of others. You are disobedient. You are slave to the world and the flesh and the devil. He says you follow those things. You follow those things. Now, if you didn't like verse 1, you can't like verse 2 and part of verse 3 at all. Because, man, he just starts spelling it out. This is how you used to live before you came to Christ. Or maybe this is how you are living now. Let me give you a little exercise this week. World, flesh, and the devil. World, devil, and flesh in the text. In your interactions, your conversations, whatever television or Netflix or Hulu, whatever you watch, Look for it. That's just worldly. That doesn't make any sense. That's just, you know, that can't be right. Wait for it. They just doing whatever they feel like without consequence. They just trying to satisfy them. They're just selfish and they're doing. You were the slave. What's our spiritual biography dead? What's our spiritual biography disobedient? Walk it through with me. He talks about the world there. The world there. It's this idea of the evil age. This is the value system that's here. Value system. I shook my head and I went from chuckling to anger. You know, that people are lobbying to, instead of calling ladies who have children mothers, calling them birthing persons. And I keep thinking, man, that sounds like a horse, you know, or something, you know, birthing person. Truth of the matter, when I first read it, I thought that was like a doula who came in, you know, and helped you have the baby at your house or something. That was a birthing person. I didn't even catch it the first time I read it. If you want to eradicate society, if you want to say there's no difference anywhere, excuse me, if you want to tear down what God has laid out, again, that's part of a worldly value system. Used to be in the 80s and 90s, he who dies with the most toys, let me help you, help me finish it out, wins. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break through and steal. We live in a world that is greedy and licentious. We live in a world, again, we have just about thrown the TV out the window sometimes because we didn't realize that things that were unrated, I stood, and this is several years ago now, foolishly, okay, well, they just didn't go here. It's just a locally produced thing. No, it was unrated because they couldn't get the thing rated. We were about 2 minutes in looking at each other going, hey, we're not doing that. Truth of the matter is we're going to go take a scrubby brush and see if we can clean out our mind real fast here. What in the world is this thing going on? And so now if something's unfamiliar to us, we read reviews and stuff. And again, this was several years ago now. We live in that worldly system here, and they were a slave to it. They were a slave to it. They're disobedient. He talks about the world. He talks about Satan, the ruler of the kingdom, the prince of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air. Be real careful here. I thought and thought and thought about this. Is it okay if I'm real careful here? Nope. Okay. If I say it too strong, will you have a little grace for the preacher? Can I do that? Is everybody with me? Some of you are nervous now, aren't you? We don't do medical advice from the pulpit. Couple of reasons. Three or four reasons. If you want to talk to me privately about some things I've gone through, I'll help you. I don't give dental advice. I am a big proponent of fluticasone. Changed my life as far as allergies, but anyway. But just don't. In all my brothers who have done that from their pulpits and stuff and given medical advice, that's fine. I've not chosen to do that because it's just not my bag. But I have said publicly, and I'll double down again. We'll decide some things if it comes to pass next time. I'm not being told again that what we do is not essential or irrelevant. And we did everything with good conscience last time. You say you're overreacting. They're doing it right now in Canada. I mean, this is across Lake Superior. This is not fantasy or fiction. We want to take some stands on things. We want to do that. We want to do that, not because I'm mad at a government official. You better look right at me. I thought through this. I'm trying to say it correctly. I'm not mad at a government official. I reject the idea. That satanic idea, that church people are the problem. I just reject that out of hand. And followers of Christ are the problem. I just nowhere, no shape. We are the problem and government solution. Let me help you. That's, again, doesn't matter politics, Democrat. I don't care who's in charge. But no, the church is the solution, and as Reagan used to like to say, and government's the problem. And to think differently, again, that's not just bureaucracy. That's kind of satanic. And I'm just not going there. I'm going there. And we did it with good intentions and things last year, and I have no regrets about that. But I'll have to be convinced with more than a press conference next time around to do some things. And I don't mean that ugly. I really don't. But for my soul, you say, well, let me help you. Let me help you. Who hates the church? The devil. Who hates what's going on? The devil. Who all these kind of things, man, and to be censured and stuff like that. I was trying to do something on social media the other day, and I got tagged and flagged, and I was mad as fire. And I'm sitting there going, you know, all these churches, man, they only got one outlet, and it's just social media, and they haven't invested in some other. Man, they get hammed up every now and then because they get canceled and they get blocked and all this kind of stuff. There is a worldly system. There's a standing system that's more than that. And he's also saying it works down the children of disobedience. Let me move off there because some of you are squirming around. Like I just told you, you are really being audited. Everybody nod your head if you follow my sentiment here again. All right, second. Say, well, why do lost people act like lost people? Because it says that this evil spirit is corrupting them and works in the children of disobedience. Lost people act like lost people. I don't know why we keep getting surprised that way. Lost people act like lost people. Why are they not interested in the things of God? Because they're lost. Why are they not interested? Why are they interested in that? Because they're lost. Because they're lost. I'm aghast sometimes that we let folks who hate God raise our children and raise our nieces and nephews. I'm aghast that we take all our cues from things about how to be successful. I'm aghast at those kind of things. And I never forget Phoenix. This was a year or two ago. It was before the pandemic started. And Phoenix was Wednesday night service. And Phoenix listed 46 people that he knew personally that didn't know Christ and weren't in church. That's not God at work in that sense. That's the devil at work. And we see this. We are disobedient. We're disobedient. And then he says the flesh. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. They are dominated this way. Who are the spiritually dead? They're dominated, characterized by worldly living. They're dominated by following satanic principles and being at work there. And the flesh. In the flesh. Number one call out day in America is the Monday after the Super Bowl. Because everybody's too hungover and too sloshed to show up for work. I offer you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Disobedient. Disobedient. When we look at these kind of things, you say, preacher, you said it was my spiritual biography. I said it's everybody's spiritual biography. Not to one extent or the other, but it's everybody's spiritual biography. They're not as far as they could go, but here they are. We follow these things, our spiritual desires. You're still with me? I got one more point. One more point. And then they're doomed. Doomed. Say, preacher, this is the text here. Among whom also we had our conversation in time past and lust of the flesh. Feeling desire of flesh and of the mind were by nature the children of wrath, even as of others were children of wrath. Let me take this two ways. One, again, if you want to, write down John 3, again, 15, 16, 17. John 3, 15, 16, 17. You ever seen a, like Lady Justice, the scales? You ever seen one of those, something like that? Maybe anybody grew up with a scale like that, a cantilever scale like that? Anybody? Few of you? All right. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. You ever seen anybody do that good and bad deal? You know, good outweighs your bad, anybody? Just me? Okay. Few of you? All right. Read it again. Are you waiting to be judged or are you judged right now? The 50,000 people live within 5 minutes of this building. Are they waiting to be judged or are they judged right now? The 142,000 live within 15 minutes of this building. Are they waiting to be judged or are they judged right now? What's their spiritual verdict? Their spiritual verdict is here. They are children that are doomed. They are children of wrath. Without God, the spiritually dead, they're not waiting to die and figure out their fate. Their fate is revealed right now. Let me flip it. And I don't think we believe this. I think I have a hard time practicing this. Say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Excuse me. Because if I thought Keith's car or truck was wired to explode, I wouldn't let him get in it. Jonathan, you look really guilty for some reason. I wouldn't let him get in it. I wouldn't let him get in it. If Dawn had made cupcakes for everybody and accidentally got to chemicals mixed up and she put Drano in there instead of vanilla and I knew it and I let everybody eat it, I'm not much of a friend, am I? And she didn't make any, and if you had snacks beforehand, they were fine. You know, butterball turkeys, recalling ground turkey, right? That was on the news this weekend, you know, because it's got bits of hard plastic in it. And they said you can throw it away or take it back to the store, you know. And, you know, and the cheapskate means going, well, you just pick it out. And, you know, we're here. We don't operate this way. What coworkers you prayed for this week? Coworkers you need to pray for. Your neighbors are loud and they got cans everywhere and they don't do like they're supposed to. Is it just because they're lost? They're children under wrath. Brandon and I were having a little discussion maybe yesterday or maybe Thursday. I fight real hard sometimes. I want to get mad at lost people acting like lost people instead of going, no, they're children under damnation and doom and judgment, and they need to experience the mercy and the grace of God. And that used to be me. That used to be my time past. When did we get so critical and so ugly toward lost people? The spiritually dead. I know some of it's the left-right mess and in the get everybody geared up on social media and cable news. I probably get some of that. But the church is always at its best when it looked at those in spiritual darkness as an opportunity rather than the enemy. Let me help you. Verses 2 and 3, give us our enemies. Again, if you highlight and circle in your Bible, your tablet, he describes them. The world, the devil, and the flesh. And everybody else is a brother or a prospect. And when we get a hold of that again, then we're like, hey, and that's your spiritual biography. But guess what? You get to turn the page if you're willing. You get to turn the page because at the end of the deadness and the end of the, excuse me, the end of the doom and the end, I've forgotten the second one there, the end of being disobedient, there is the difference maker, and that's King Jesus. But God, let me help you, right on the end of his mighty power, right on the end of his resurrection power and the inheritance power and the life-changing power, he describes us and then he reminds us, but it doesn't have to stay that way. And you don't have to stay that way. But God, and that wonderful interjection there, if you're here and you're listening to me today, if you're watching this online, and you're going, man, he described me pretty well. I didn't really like it too much, but he described me. Let me help you here. There is a wonderful difference maker. You don't have to stay the way you are. And Jesus speaks out to you and calls you to himself. I'm glad we get so backwards on this stuff. Well, as soon as I get my life straightened out, I'll get back in church. I'll get close to God. I just got to take care of these things. As soon as I get married, as soon as I quit drinking, as soon as I get off the drugs, as soon as I quit doing this, as soon as I get off the porn, as soon as I get my mouth cleaned up, as soon as I get a better job, as soon as I get some debt off of me and I'm able to tithe, I think I've heard all kinds of things, and I'm still surprised that people think it's a good idea. You're just a dead guy in a hearse bumping along. You don't need polish. You don't need a new suit of clothes. You need God to transform your life from death to life, from darkness to light, from no hope to hope. And he says to us here by way of that contrast that God, because of who he is, not because of who I am, wants to change and save you from your sins. Man, I get pretty excited here. Because as bad as I feel going through verse 1, 2, and 3, as horrible as I tend to think, man, this is the biography of every human on the planet Earth. I am thrilled for the difference maker. I am thrilled for what God is offering us there. Can I give you a few takeaways here? A few takeaways. You say, preacher, that's all well and good, but you know, I got a friend that, you know, I know a guy goes to church around the corner, whatever, and they say it's only four. Well, I'm glad you asked. What's the Bible say? The Bible say, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared. I need some help here. Has appeared where? All men. All means, what do you think? And that's all means, right? He's appeared to all men. Who needs it? Apparently, verse 1, 2, and 3, we're all in trouble. God's grace has appeared to all men. What's God want to do? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, stores up the wrath, not quick-tempered. Aren't you glad God's not quick-tempered? Aren't you glad God's saying, well, hey, use my name in vain again. Let me say it differently. Aren't you glad God doesn't treat us like we treat each other? Not as long-suffering as us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that what? Here's that word again. All should come to repentance. Say, preacher, what's the difference here and down the road, up the street and all? Because hopefully we take at least those two verses pretty seriously. I don't think God's reprobated people to hell and they cannot be saved. Because then I don't know what to do with these and other passages where it seems to indicate that God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, in the great love wherewith he has loved us, who used to be that way. I don't know what to do with all this that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And his will is that not any should perish. So I got to quit being angry with lost people and start praying for lost people and start inviting lost people. Let me help you. And I got to start getting lost people to the law. I got to start getting lost people to the law. I got to get them where they can feel conviction and understand that they need to repent, put their faith and trust in Christ. Repentance, I'm an awful, terrible sinner. But all that does is drive me to despair when I put that together with, but Christ who is rich in mercy, but God who is rich in mercy. Now I got hope. Now I got a way out of the pit. Now I got a way for my life to change. I put up there Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. The one who'd been doomed and disobedient, one who was dead in trespasses and sin, comes back. And what's the father do? They're typifying God the Father. He says, go get the one we've been saving up for a special occasion, because there's nothing more special than the one who was dead now is alive. Let us kill him, have a barbecue, eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to rejoice. They began to be merry. We got to do that. We got to get good at that. We got to, you know, people, their desperate need is not to think about heaven. In one sense, I still contend. I think heaven's a wonderful friend's benefit. I need the righteousness of God because I am a sinner. And I need to be forgiven of my sin. That is my immediate need. And this is not just for the hereafter. This is for the here now. Break the chains of your past and change your life now. We all need to remember we have a spiritual past. Some of us been saved so long and we've been in church so long. Seems like we don't remember what it is. We don't remember what it is like we have hungover. We don't remember what it is to wake up with a craving or addiction. We don't remember what it is to have guilt. All we do is we look askew and askance at other people who don't have their act together yet. And God's trying to remind us, you've all had a spiritual past. Such were some of you. We need to remember that. We all have a spiritual future. I want to believe that as long as you've got breath, you've got hope. If God's still convicting and dealing with you, you've got a chance, an opportunity to respond. And the best friend you have is the one who keeps pointing you to the Bible, keeps pointing you to the Scripture. The best friend you have maybe is the one who makes you uncomfortable. The best preacher friend you have would just preach the truth straight. And if it hits you sideways, it hits you sideways. Don't be mad with the messenger. Instead, get right with the one who gave the message and ask God to forgive you. And then finally, we ought to celebrate. Well, celebrate when a sinner comes home and rejoice. I love time running out in any game. I don't care if it's marbles. I don't care if it's matchbox cars. I don't care if it's ice hockey that I don't remotely understand, other than when the light goes off and the puck's in the goal, it's a score. The rest of it's a little iffy. But that last second, those last seconds, And everybody's leaned in. And everybody's excited. And it goes between deathly silence and unbelievable volume in the room. If you're at your house, when it get down to the nitty-gritty, I always knew even as a kid, when the game was on the line, my father would get out of his easy chair and get on the floor on his knees. He'd get about 8 inches away from the TV. We'd have to look around him. Whatever was going on, NASCAR, football, baseball, he was an equal opportunity fan, and he would watch it every now and then. Two games be going at one time. He put his radio, he'd get the radio on, put the earbud in, and watch him on TV. I don't think he understood anything going on, but he was pretty happy trying to do two at one time. This is a long time before picture in picture. See, that changed our services. Well, I hope somebody's saved today. Man, I've been praying for this one. I got them to come with me today. I'm praying for them. I'm praying I get an opportunity at lunch today to talk to them again about the Lord, talk to them about their need. Boy, I got this opportunity again to minister to them. And all of a sudden, because we can't wait for the celebration, because when your team wins and the kick goes through or the connection of the bat is made or whatever it is, we know to rejoice then, and we've got to get back to that. Service is not something to be endured, and the shorter it is, the better. Instead, man, did God connect with people today? Man, did somebody respond today? Did you give me an opportunity at work or in the neighborhood when I'm walking around today and be able to invite someone? We've had to have some repairs at the house, and those guys have been coming over, and I've been, what are you doing Sunday? Where are you? You got plans Sunday? Man, I want to keep living that way, because there's no greater joy in heaven than when a sinner comes and repents of their sins. The Bible says the angels rejoice. We got to change our thinking again. Spiritually dead, spiritually alive. And rejoice in the miracle of that. But God. And that's where we'll start, Lord willing. Next time, pray with me right now. Father, Lord, there's just so much here, and you know, I've just wrestled what to say and what to leave out. Just I pray you would honor your word. But Lord, for right now, would you help us? Would you help those maybe who are for certain